Good morning. I hope that this week has found you seeking God and finding peace from Him at a time when the rest of the world is seemingly going so far astray. We must always remember that our God is on His throne and will not abdicate no matter what happens. So as we turn to the Word today, let's go to Him and ask Him for strength, for peace, for courage, for hope. Most Holy God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, thanking you that you are here. And Lord, in light of everything that has gone on this week, I pray that you will make yourself known, that Father, you will strengthen your people, that we will not give in to despair, that we will not lose sight of who we are and who we are meant to be in this world. Father, help us, O God, to trust you, to lean on you, to look for you, for your strength, your wisdom, your peace, your grace. As we go into your word today, I pray that you truly speak to us loudly and clearly through its pages and help us to understand all that you would have us to gather, Lord. Through Christ, amen. Pastor David Hampson has made a rather perceptive observation that makes me think of the great promise of the prophet Isaiah that is now my life verse, Isaiah 40:31. Listen to what he had to say. He said, "I live near a river. Fish live in it. And the willowy river bottom is home to mice and mountain lions. From my kitchen window, I watch bald eagles, ospreys, golden eagles, and hawks. These birds of prey ride the wind. It doesn't take much energy on their part, however. When geese fly, they must expend a great deal of energy by flapping their wings. But birds of prey soar by catching currents." Birds of prey seek thermals. They're columns of warm air that rise from the earth that are filled with energy. And the birds glide on the heated currents of air. And a good thermal can lift them high into the sky without so much as a single flap. From their higher place, they can see more ground, and they can fly longer and farther. And when the time comes to dive on their prey, they can plummet with great speed. And I said, as we learn to wait upon the Lord, we can one day soar to new heights in our walk with God. In yielding our lives to the Spirit, He lifts us up, gives vision, direction, and power. Mounting up on eagle's wings means riding on the free winds of the Spirit that lift us to heights we cannot climb on our own. We cannot stay in the air very long on our own, but we can seek thermals. Our soul wings are made large that we might catch the Spirit. Now, in our walk with God, there are times all we can do is walk. There are times life is so crazy and hectic we are running as quickly as we can. And there are times, sometimes, we can mount up with wings as eagles. But whether we're walking, running, or soaring, we are all meant to move forward. Now, I want us to listen to the Apostle John's words for us today as we are in 1 John. And today, we're going to be taking a look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 3, verse 3. Now, I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible today. And this is a classic example. I've mentioned this problem before, but we need to know our chapter divisions and our verse numerations were supplied by scholars centuries after the Bible was written. And sometimes those divisions may cloud a little bit the actual flow of the text. And this is one of those times, I believe. So on the screen, I will not be showing you verse numbers. But we'll be looking at each verse as though it were a single paragraph. And I want you to listen to what John had to say to his people. And he wrote, "So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So my friends, when we come to this text, what we see is John making a strong appeal, an exhortation toward godly living among his readers. We are supposed to be living a righteous life, he said. He's pointing to his readers to an eager expectation of godliness, that they would become everything God wanted them to be. And for us today, we need to know we are called to live godly lives. We are called to walk in righteousness with all of the craziness that this world has, with everything wrong that we can point out. We as the children of the living God are called to be godly. But how? How can we when there is so much craziness and so much sin in this world? As we look at our text, four things stand out for me. Implied by what John wrote, they give us memories. Memories that we need to hold on to if we hope to live the life God has called us to live. So let's begin looking at those memories and what God would have us to know. And right off the bat, we must remember who we already are. We must remember who we already are. Not what we will be, not what we can be. We begin, what am I? Who am I in Christ? And John reminded his readers that they were children of God. You know this, he said. You know Christ is righteous, and you know whoever does things that are right are born of God. And then he goes on to say of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's come to do in our lives. He has gone on to say, look at the great love of God that he calls us his children, and we are. So John is stressing, you are children of the living God. And it was an exhortation, essential. Remember who you are so that you will begin to live like what you are. And it's tied to the return of Christ, to the parousia. This is the only time John ever uses that word, a word that it was used for the second coming that was tied to the idea of a king, an official, coming into town successful. A parade is thrown. He is a welcome, a triumph is given. And he says that's what's going to happen with Christ. And when that happens, we will be forever changed. But in the meantime, he points out that living in the light of Christ's return, living believing he's coming back, living what we already are, there are two benefits that we carry in our lives before God. He told his readers, living in the light of who you are, living in the light of what you will become, you can have confidence. When the Lord comes back, you can stand tall, you can stand confident. I belong to him. Then he says, you won't have to have shame when he returns. We won't have to be cowering and afraid of what he might say and do to us. Why? Because they are already children of the kingdom of God. And if they live like that, they have every reason in the world to have confidence that God accepts them. They were citizens of another kingdom, and they were already living like it. There's a very amazing little document that was written somewhere around AD 125. It's called the Epistle of Diognetus, the letter of Diognetus. And in it, this man, who many believe was a disciple of the apostles, was writing the difference between Christians and non-Christians. And listen what he had to say. The distinction between Christians and other men is neither in country, nor language, nor customs. For they do not dwell in cities in some place of their own, nor do they use any strange variety of dialect, nor practice an extraordinary kind of life. This teaching of theirs has not been discovered by the intellect or thought of busy men, nor are they advocates of any human doctrine as some men are. Yet while living in Greek and barbarian cities, according to each has obtained his lot, and following the local customs, both in clothing and food and in the rest of life, they show forth the wonderful and confessedly strange character of the constitution of their citizenship. They dwell in their own fatherlands, but as sojourners in them. They share all things as citizens and suffer all things as strangers. Every foreign country is their fatherland, and every fatherland is a foreign country. They marry as all men, they bear children, but they do not expose their offspring. They offer free hospitality, but guard their purity. He goes on to say, they live such a different lifestyle that the people of the world hate them. They can't define why they hate them, but they're different. They look the same, they act the same overall, but there is a marked difference in who they are, because they know they are children of the living God. Folks, they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And John's readers understood that. He reminded them of it. And we need to understand. We must never lose sight of our identity in Christ that shapes all that we are. Folks, as Christians, we've been changed by the grace of God. We now belong first and foremost to the kingdom of God. And we cannot allow the fear of an outside world's rejection cause us to forget who we are. So yes, I'm an American. And yes, I will admit this week found me hurt and brokenhearted by what I saw in my own land. But folks, my primary citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven, and that should be reflected in everything I do, everything I am, because I am part of the family of God. And we can boldly commit ourselves to living as citizens of the kingdom of God, because that's who we are. John says, you are his children. Let's stand firm to the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's walk humbly in this world. We're not walking around and telling folks we are better than you. We are somehow superior to you. We are recognizing the difference between us and the world is the grace of God. So instead of boastful arrogance saying how great we are, let's talk to them about the God who can make them more than they ever dreamed possible. May we never forget that we are citizens of the kingdom of God purely as the result of God's grace, not because of our actions, not because of our goodness, not because of our intellect, our wonder, our everything nice we could say. We are saved by the grace of God, and that alone. And that grace extends throughout all of our lives. Because it's not just saying what we already are. My friends, we must remember who we are becoming. We must remember who we are becoming. Because when John tells his readers, you are children of the living God, he doesn't leave it there. He tells them twice in the text. He called them twice to live what they believed. His readers were to live what they believed. Now he asked, well, how did he say that? Well, first of all, he said that they were to practice righteousness. In other words, their lives were to be in a consistent trajectory of becoming more and more like Jesus. They were to be given over to an ongoing godly living. Show people that you're a child of God. Show people that you are a Christian. Show them by living a life of righteousness. And then he said, and this is the tough part of his verse for us that we need to struggle with. If you know this, if you know that you are God, if you know that Christ is righteous, if you know and believe he's coming back and he's going to change us, then purify yourselves. And that becomes a little bit difficult for us to understand. Because it is true that God alone can cleanse the human heart. Purification from sin in our lives comes through the grace of God. But throughout the Word of God, throughout the New Testament, there are similar calls. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says the same thing. 1 Timothy 5:22, James 4:8, 1 Peter 1:22. Get yourself a concordance and start looking at all of these ideas where we are told to walk and live as godly people. So what does it mean? Purify yourself. I believe it means our hearts need to be yielded to the Lord who saved us. I think he was telling his readers the purification process is lifelong. And for it to work, for it to be real, you must be willing vessels who embrace God's purifying purpose. A change like that is possible only because of the grace of God. But it is also to be lived out to give a clear picture that you, in fact, have been changed. They can't be satisfied, folks, with living a half and half life. Their hearts, their lives, their everything about them need to be geared. God, make me what I am meant to be. Yield my life to you, Lord. Help me to give it to you so that I will be moving forward, becoming more and more what you want me to be, living as Christ has called me to live. Now, I could spend a great deal of time talking about all the different ways we're supposed to be like Jesus. But Tom Thatcher has pointed something out very well. In this passage, in 1 John chapter 3, the overarching sin that is dealt with is lack of love. Lack of love. And we'll be looking at love further on down the line. But how's this for a challenge? Our purification in part, our becoming more like Jesus in part means we get rid of hostility, we get rid of hatred, we get rid of all the vile things that mark us as a people who don't love. We look at the events of this week and we ask ourselves, can we honestly believe Jesus would act ungodly and unloving? We need to move away from that. We need to move on love. Our lives must embrace growing in the love of Christ. I will leave it to you to ask God, show me all the different things in my life that keep me from looking like Christ. But here's my challenge to you. Start with love. Lord, if you will make me a lover of people as Christ was, my life will be going leaps and bounds in the right direction. Let me share with you the story of a gentleman. When I say our lives are meant to be moving forward in our walk with God, I'm saying we are supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. And that means sometimes radical changes in who we are. So I want to introduce you to a man. His name is Tom Terrence. And the image you see on the screen before you happened back in the late 60s when Tom Terrence attempted to bomb a Jewish businessman's residence up in the Jackson area. He had embraced the idea of white supremacy. He lived in a time when race issues were as hot as they are now, perhaps hotter. He lived in a time when his high school was integrated and he was much against that. And he began to get the literature of white supremacy and it began to change him. And he became part of a conspiracy to bomb a man's house. The problem, somebody leaked the plan. And when he and his accomplice arrived in the neighborhood, gunfire erupted. And a shootout began between FBI, local law enforcement, and Terrence and his partner. Terrence was shot 4 times, nearly lethal. His partner, a woman, was killed at the scene. He wound up being sentenced to a 30-year term in Parchment Prison here in Mississippi. It became 35 when he tried to escape. He hated his own testimony. His own testimony was, I hated black people, I hated Jewish people, I hated liberal people, on and on and on. You can actually go online and see him interviewed from the Christian Broadcast Network. He bought into the concept of white supremacy, but now he's in prison, surrounded by all kinds of people he hated. And there wasn't much for him to do. And so he began reading. Folks, and he wasn't reading, see Dick and Jane Run. He was reading philosophy, Plato, history, all kinds of books. And finally, the Bible. He had made a profession of faith as a teenager. He'd grown up in church, but somehow he had been allowed his mind to think it was okay to hate people who are not like me. But then the word of God got hold of him. And in Matthew 16:26, he read, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man gain in return for his soul?" And Tom Terrence became convinced he had been blinded by hate. And life began to change for him. Now, I've been told when someone makes a change from a radically extreme position in life, there is always someone along the journey who helps him make that decision, or her. In his case, it was a group of non-white prisoners who started befriending him. It was a case of a Jewish attorney that worked hard for him. It was a case of chaplains who would bring him Bibles and books and all sorts of literature. He found out that one of the guards' wives was part of a prayer group, and those women were praying for him. And somehow, God moved. And in a surprise, after Tom Terrence received Christ as his Savior, he received an early parole. And this man who was filled with hate for anyone unlike him became a minister, a pastor of a multiracial congregation. He later helped an Asian American congregation. He has written a book, Consumed by Hate, Redeemed by Love. And he is touring this country right now, started a little over a year ago, warning evangelicals, we need to wake up. That there is a hatred in our land that is brewing, as fierce as it ever has. And we need to understand as Christians, it is never right, never right to hate. Quite a change. And he sought to become more and more like his Jesus. And if you were to watch him, he's such a soft-spoken man, it's hard to believe he was ready to bomb and kill in the name of hate. And folks, it's not just people like Tom Terrence. We can open ourselves up to the amazing life-changing move of God. I believe with everything in me, he wants so much to bring us from where we've been to where we can be. And he has done everything needed to bring the change about in our lives. So let's just say yes. Christ, I want to be like you. God, I want to look like your son. Teach me to love like he did. Teach me compassion that he had. Teach me righteousness so I would be like him. Say yes to his plans for his life. Yeah, they will be different. They will change us. But to God's great glory. So we must remember who we are. We must remember what we may become. And we must learn from that and hold on to this heart. We must remember that one day we will reach the goal. One day we will be like Jesus. John promised it. John pointed to a time when salvation would be complete. We know this. He said, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know this. When he appears and we see him for what he is, we will be like him. Just let that sink in. We will be like Jesus because we have been brought to that place of completion. We have been brought to that place of wholeness. One day he will change us. The old kind of terms were that immediate moment when we became Christians, conversion. That ongoing process, sanctification. And that moment in the twinkling of eye when we'll change, glorification. John echoed the promise. When Jesus comes back, we will walk forever and in an eternal wholeness. And John's earlier call to purify yourself is not based on terror. George Eldon Ladd, one of my favorite biblical theologians of the 20th century, wrote an incredible book, The Blessed Hope. If you read it, you will be challenged. But he said that there is an idea that it crops up in the idea that Jesus might come back any moment and we would be caught red-handed, and therefore, out of fear, we need to live our lives right. And I remember that, folks. I've shared with you. I was sitting in a congregation when the preacher said, would you want to be caught reading that book when Jesus comes back? Would you want to be caught watching that film? And it scared me to death. But Ladd points out when John says, purify yourselves, it's not out of fear of being caught. Ladd points out, John says, purify yourselves out of hope that we're going to see him, that we're going to be like him. And we want, if you'll forgive me, we want to get the head start. We want to start living more and more like him now. Not because we are terrified of him, because we love him and we are incredibly grateful. And that's going to happen. That's going to happen. And we need to be living for that, moving for that, asking him to change us, making us more, because one day it'll be complete. Folks, our salvation will be made complete when Christ receives us unto himself. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no frustration. There will be no more hopelessness of, man, I can't get this right. What's wrong with me? There will be no more presence of any evil of any sort. And so, what we are as children of God, what we're becoming is more like Jesus, and what we hope is it's going to happen. My friends, my brothers and sisters, understand we can face anything this world throws in our way in light of the promise of his return. I told you this last week saddened my heart, and it did. I was broken. I was embarrassed. I was hurt to see Americans treat each other in such a way. But I'm not hopeless. Because the reality is, the darkness of this world cannot overcome the light of Christ's grace. And we must remember that. Whatever happens, whatever journey we take, whatever is going to become of this country, God reigns. And his grace is sufficient. And the sorrows of this world cannot rob from our hearts the promise of God's peace and hope. We can be victorious. So we need to remember who we are, what we're becoming, that the end is coming and we will be like him. And we must absolutely remember what makes this all possible. Why do I have hope? Why am I not going to give into despair? Why am I not going to simply say, it's so bad, let's run and find a place to hide? Because what John said, he made all of this clear with a beautiful statement on the love of God. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Let's break this down. The Christian Standard Bible keeps the imperative see at the beginning of the text. The NIV leaves it off. And that's one reason I am preaching the CSB. See is such a little word. Some translations use the word behold. The idea, the reason it's there, John is saying, pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is crucially important. So he's getting their attention. See what manner of love, see what kind of love God has for us, the Christian Standard. What great love. Daniel Aiken has pointed out this adjective occurs only 7 times total in the whole New Testament. This particular word for see or behold, and it always emphasizes astonishment. The Dictionary of Biblical Language suggests a translation that says, how massive! And I like that. Look, pay attention, how massive God's love for us is. It's a viable translation. And John Stott points out, captures the original sense, that word translated how great, how massive, originally talked about being from another country. What country does this come from? And Stott says that the love of God is so amazing and so wild and so crazy, we look at it and where did that come from? We've never seen anything like this before. You see, after living a very long life in Christ, the apostle seems to be as filled with wonder of it all as he had ever been. He is captured by the love of God. And it's nothing short of this amazing, incredible, great, massive love and grace of God that made salvation possible for John's readers and for ours. You see, my friends, God's love has won our hearts with its grace. God's love has won us. It has captured us and moved us beyond complacency and apathy in this world. His love touches us. We could never have dreamt this amazing love. It goes beyond anything we know in this world, anything we could hope for. Aiken wrote, God's love is foreign to humankind in that we cannot understand the magnitude of such love. It astonishes, amazes, and creates wonder within those properly reflecting upon it. What kind of amazing love to know God loves us. Brendan Manning tells the story of Edward Farrell of Detroit. Edward is of Irish descent. And at one point he took a 2-week vacation back to Ireland to help celebrate his favorite uncle's 80th birthday. On the morning of the great day, Ed and his uncle got up before dawn, quietly got dressed, and without a word between them went out to walk along the shores of Lake Killarney. And just as the sun rose, his uncle looked out at the beauty of the sunrise and was just standing there transfixed. And for 20 minutes, not a word is spoken as they watch the sunrise. And then all of a sudden, his 80-year-old grandfather breaks into a grin and starts skipping on the shoreline. Running and skipping and laughing and enjoying himself. And Ed finally catches up to his uncle and he says, Uncle Seamus, you look so very happy. Do you want to tell me why? And the man responded, tears running down his face. Yes, lad. You see, the father is fond of me. Ha ha. The Father is so very, very fond of me. And folks, our Father is fond of us, loves us beyond what we could hope. And God's love has won our hearts for grace, and we can find hope. What joy fills our hearts in this wonderful love of God, we find hope. What joy, what amazement. My Father is very fond of us. We can find hope for tomorrow in the wonderful love of God. His love will never leave us. His love will make us all that we can be. His love will bring us home. All of us, this reminds us, the real change is possible for children of the living God. Daisy Chung has written an article for the National Geographic. It's called Program to Change. Came out in December of 2018. And she points out that until recently, the only way to study how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly was to cut open the chrysalis or x-ray it, both with fatal results. But recently, there are new micro CT scans that have made it possible for scientists to see how metamorphosis takes place. Now, metamorphosis is a radical change that moves something from one form to another. Many animals go through it, frogs, sea urchins, wasps, beetles. But what captures our heart the most is the butterfly. As it turns from caterpillar to butterfly, it's just amazing. And the scientists are only now beginning to grasp the miracle that goes on. As they examine through that CT, they learn something. It's a mixture of destruction and new birth. Old ways are disappearing, new are coming. The article notes that certain cells die and body parts atrophy. Meanwhile, other cells in place since birth rapidly expand. The adult emerges completely remodeled, capable of flight, and possessing a completely rewired brain. When we have been touched by God, the scripture says we are a new creature. We've been completely rewired for a new part, a new way of life. And it will be a lifetime of change until we finally reach that point of glorification. So in this changing journey we're taking. Let's remember who we already are. We are children of God. Who we are meant to become. Children of God who look increasingly more like Jesus. That we will reach the goal of being like Him. And that God's love will make this all possible. So today I'm asking you to commit yourself to this truth, this life of growth and change. I'm asking you to yield yourself into His hands so that one day we can soar for all eternity with our Lord. I ask you to pray with me that we will faithfully commit our journey to becoming all that God wants us to be. Pray with me. Father God, change us. Cause us to desire to live for You. Cause us to hunger to be more like Jesus. Cause us to walk firmly in Your hand forever and ever. God, make us into what we are to be and teach us what it means to yield to You along the process. May we shine the light of Jesus in a dark and dying world. Through Christ. Amen.